as an Easter proof text, but nonetheless, Leviticus 17 will show us some truths concerning the resurrection and the power in the resurrection and the power in Christ to, in our own lives, to cast out idols and those things that are keeping us from worshiping our Lord Jesus in spirit and in truth. Leviticus chapter 17 will be the text, those first 9 verses in that, and hold your reference there. We'll be referencing other places in the New Testament context as well. This is the time of the year that truly is one of the most special times of the year. It is a time of the seasons when you can look out and you can see that there are trees that are blooming all around us. You can see the green has become to come back on the trees, and new life is becoming evident all around us. I think of this time of the year as a really reflective time of reflecting on our newness of life we have in Christ pressed against the way that we used to be. We used to be the way of the world. We used to chase after the way of the world. But now if we are in Christ, there's a newness about us. As Christ followers, we have this extreme privilege, if you will, extreme blessing of being able to reflect and contemplate the work of Christ. You know, I try to think of events on the landscape of human history. I try to think of what are some important events that have happened in time. And without really doing proper research as to what important events in time on today's date, the 21st of April, I can say over time, you might have come here today and you would say, well, you know, the day that I got married was probably one of the most important days of my life. The day my children were born, that's the most important day in my life. You might even arrogantly say, the day I was born is the greatest day that ever existed. Hopefully not. But we all have very important dates, and although we know that Lord Jesus probably did not rise again on the 21st of April, he may have, but it's this day that we set apart. And I think on the landscape of human history itself, there are 3 main events that all press into the importance of human history itself. The 3 main events that happen on the landscape of human history that are the most important events is the birth of our Lord Jesus in the incarnation, that Jesus stepped into flesh and came to this earth. The second is that he died on the old rugged cross, a sinner's death. And the third is that he rose again on the third day. Those are the 3 greatest events in all human history. I've got a timeline in my office. It was an assignment I had to do for church history too. So we mapped church history from the Reformation all the way up to modern times. And on that calendar are very intricate time of, this is when the Reformation happened, this is when this church come to be, this is that, and pressing all the way into modern times. And every single event on that timeline that is hanging in my office can all go to those 3 central points in human history: the perfect life of Jesus, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. Amen. And as a Christ follower, we have the privilege of reflecting on that today in this assembly and contemplating the work of our Lord on the cross and rising from the grave. Last week, if you were with us, you'll know that we entered into the Holy Week. We celebrated the day that Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem riding on the back of a colt. And the people in the city on this Palm Sunday, they waved palms at Jesus coming in. And you remember what they said? What did they say of Jesus? They said, Hosanna, Hosanna, meaning almost this immediate, Lord, save us now. It's also, it's kind of this this dual word. It's kind of like this cry out for help, but then also this expectancy that that the one riding down the streets would fulfill that expectancy. So it is a cry out to the Messiah for salvation, and then there's a reassurance in that word. Lord, save us. And so in one short week, you know the story if you read the gospel, right? In one short week, the cries of Hosanna from the people went immediately, in not even a week's time, went to crucify him, putting on display for those in Jerusalem to see the depravity and the fallen nature of man, from saying, Hosanna, save us, to now saying, crucify him. But there is an element of irony in that. And the irony is they cried out for salvation in the Hosannas, but the Hosanna, the save them now, could only be complete by the one that they cried out to be crucified. You know, it was once said, we're talking about history, talking about days in history. It was once said that the gladdest and the saddest day were separated by 3 days. We should understand that there are some truth about the resurrection of our Lord and the power of the resurrection of our Lord and what that means for the Christ follower today, especially in this Western world in which we live. We should understand this one explicit truth as the Christ follower today. The Lord did not die a vicarious and a vicious death so that we could live a half-hearted, weak, feeble life full of idols. You believe that? He didn't die a cruel death so that we could live a half-hearted life full of idols. He didn't rise again on the third day so that we could live like hell during the week and then act sanctified on Sunday. His sacrifice fulfilled this covenant given by God many years ago. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that was coming a Messiah, and then would come through the line of David, who would fulfill these Hosanna cries. Because of his sacrifice and his resurrection, he has enabled you to live a life that is sold out to Jesus. He's enabled you to do that. To live a life that is sold out to Christ. Why is it we are sold out to so many other things, and yet when it comes to Christ, we give him the leftovers of our life? It's probably not the Easter sermon you might have been expecting this morning. But there's always room in God's Word to be challenged. Some say that life is too short to carry worry around, and I agree with that. Some also say that life is too short to be consumed with do's and don'ts, the do's and the don'ts of the Bible. You know, I've had Christians say that to me. I don't have, you know, there's a lot of commands. I don't have time for all the do's and the don'ts in the Bible. But I say in response to that, that life is too short not to live for Jesus today. We're only here in a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. The resurrection narrative that Jason read just a while ago in Matthew, it weaves this story of how Mary and the other Mary came to the tomb of Jesus early in the morning, and the appearance of the angel to them was overwhelming. If you follow the narrative in Matthew 28, you'll see that they said to the women in verse 5 of that chapter, said, but the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where he lay. So they went back to tell the disciples. The ladies go back to tell the disciples. And what we find in that narrative in Matthew 28 is that the ladies at the empty tomb, Mary and the other Mary, became the first evangelists of the resurrection. And I believe this helps lay credence to the importance and the validity of the gospel account of the resurrection of Jesus. That women went back to the disciples to tell that he is not there, he's alive, he's risen. And then the risen Jesus came to them, and listen to what he says. And by the way, these marching orders have never changed for the church. So let me read this to you. Matthew 28 and verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell." You know, when I'm reading the Bible sometimes and I'll see important phrases that catch my eye, I'll underline them, I'll bold them, I'll italicize them, I'll make sure that they're bolded in the text so it catches my eye. He says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell, my brothers, go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And you know those marching orders have never, ever changed for the church. When Jesus said, go tell them that I'm alive, that is still today, according to Matthew 28, as we read the Great Commission passages, that's just the same command that the Lord gave us as well, to go and to tell. The going and the telling would become the marching orders for the church. How does this play into the resurrection of our Lord? How does this apply to our Easter Sunday sermon, the resurrection sermon that we're waiting for? C.H. Spurgeon said this of that going and telling. He said, "Then let us go to holy work, hoping to meet Jesus as we go. Let us go to more holy work when we have met him. Let us labor to abide in him." And let me just say, laboring to abide in Jesus is the core fundamental truth of discipleship. It takes work to read Scripture. It takes work to fellowship. It takes work to pray. It takes work to tithe. It takes work to be a disciple of Jesus. Spurgeon says, let us labor to abide in him, looking for his promised appearing and exhorting others to do the same. When is the last time you exhorted someone that you know knows Jesus to go and tell someone else that he is alive? To go and tell of the good news. And I praise the Lord for this day. I praise the Lord for this day and every day that we have set aside to worship the risen Christ. I praise the Lord that we are challenged by the going and telling. I praise the Lord that we worship a Lord that is alive and that he is changing lives every day. Do you believe that the risen Lord is changing lives every day? Amen. The Lord is changing lives all over the world. I can pick up my phone right now and I can call someone in Japan. And if they speak English, because I don't speak Japanese, I can talk to them on that phone. You know, if they are a Christ follower, that I have an otherworldly bond with them way across the world because I have been saved and they have been saved. I have the Spirit of God and they have the Spirit of God. God is changing lives all over the world, and those changed lives all over the world gives credence, gives power, gives scope, gives evidence to his existence, existence and his power. I remember reading a story of a doctor who tells of a Muslim he had been witnessing to, and he tells this story how this Muslim who lived in Africa at the time became a Christ follower. And you know the extreme for a Muslim to become a Christ follower. It's sometimes a death sentence for them. So they become a Christ follower. You make a public profession in the baptism. Your family can disown you. You could be killed. You could be treated as an infidel. You could be stoned. You could be killed. So for a Muslim to become a Christ follower, there was a very heavy price tag for them, could lose their life. And this doctor asked, he said, "Well, why did you become a Christ follower?" And his response is, and I quote, "Some of his friends asked him, 'Why have you become a Christian?' He said, 'Well, it's like this. Suppose that you were going down a road And on that road, you're traveling along and everything seems to be at ease. And suddenly, you come to a place where there is a fork in the road. You can go to the right or you can go to the left. And suppose you are to ask someone for directions. And by asking directions, you have the option of asking someone who is alive or someone that is dead for directions. Which one are you going to trust for those directions? My friends, we serve a risen Jesus. We don't serve a religious figure who is dead and in the grave. And we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a God who is alive, who directs our lives every day of our lives if we will just seek His face. I don't know about you, but I think I'll serve the one who is alive. Today I want to ask you about who you will serve. But I want you to turn your attention to Leviticus 17 for just a few moments. I want to speak to you about the early foreshadowing towards the greatest events in history. As I mentioned earlier, the birth of our Lord, the death of our Lord, and the resurrection of our Lord. And I want to speak about this foreshadowing from Leviticus 17. Through the lens of Leviticus 17, with a sermon I have entitled, Sacrifice Fulfillment. And for those who might not know, I just did not randomly pick Leviticus chapter 17. We have been working through Leviticus for a few weeks now, and we are in Leviticus 17, and it's appropriate since we came off the Day of Atonement and we had concluded that Jesus is that atonement. He is that Day of Atonement, not only Day of Atonement, but that eternal atonement for those who believe in Christ and call Him Lord. So we've been working through Leviticus, and what we know so far is that Jesus has fulfilled the laws and the commandments therein. If you read Leviticus, yes, I know there's a lot of bloodshed. In fact, that's on purpose. There's a lot of bloodshed in Leviticus. You can see the priest ankle deep, knee deep in blood. You can smell the blood as the sacrifice is being offered. The entrails is all over the guts and blood, and it's not a very pretty scene. Sin is never pretty. But I challenge you, read through Leviticus, and if you can't see glimpses of Jesus, go back and read it again. We find new revelation from our Lord. I'll read these verses and then we'll pray. Verse 17, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and he says, then you speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the people of Israel. And you say to them, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Let's pray together as we work through this chapter. Father, we come to you again, standing upon this day that we have set aside to celebrate one of the greatest days in history. Calendars have been based upon it. But Father, worldviews have been changed because of it, and that is the resurrection. Lives have been turned upside down because Christ is alive. So Father, as we look to see in our own lives today, what lies in our life that is an idol? What today is pressing up against the risen Lord that we need to remove by the power of the Spirit of God? I pray today that this Easter sermon will be about removing those idols and worshiping the risen Lord, which is what it's always about, worshiping Christ who is alive. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, from verses 3 to 5, there is a command. Okay, like I said, there's a lot of bloodshed. For those who have already been working through it, you know that that's there. It's like a murder scene in some places. From verses 3 all the way to verses 5, there's a command. The people are to bring in, if you follow the scripture, they're to bring their sacrifice to the tent entrance, and then the priest would inspect it, and then there would be an offering unto the Lord. Now, instead of bringing it to the Lord, there is a, they are prohibited to to do this on their own. Let's say I'm the leader of my home, and I say, you know what, I ain't got time to see the priest today. You know, my family, they're sick, or they're on the mend, and you know, and I just don't have time to go to the priest, have him misspent. I'm gonna go out back, and I'm gonna grab me a goat, and I'm gonna sacrifice that goat unto the Lord. I'm gonna do it on my own. And the Lord would say in the command found in verse 17 that salvation and redemption is of him, and anyone that takes this matter into their own hands will be judged. And you know that that is the very premise of following Christ today, that it is salvation belonging to the Lord through Christ and not anything that we do with the work of our own hands. The Bible says that that person who will take that sacrifice out and try to do it on their own, the Lord will judge that person. And the word there used is they would be found guilty of that offense. The reason is very simple. Since the fall of man, found in Genesis chapter 3, since the fall of man up until our present time, that people have been sinful, and people are fallen, and people are broken. Ever since everyone is born in the world, broken and sinful, they need redemption. But this redemption and salvation is through the Lord's design and He alone. It is not of our own works. It is not of our own doing. It is of the Lord's design. And these passages from the following weeks of unclean and clean items and the focus of the Day of Atonement, in the Hebrew tongue Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is in order to bring into focus appropriate and right worship for you and I today. The Lord wants us to worship, as the Bible says, in spirit and in truth, and Leviticus helps us with that. It helps us to see into the new covenant and to see if we have come here today with the right motives. The right motives towards worship. Are we here because we genuinely want to praise our Lord today? This helps us in the realm of worship. These passages also elevate the importance of turning away from idol worship. And you might say, well, I don't have idol worship. I can't think of any false deities or gods I have in my home. I can't think of those. If a person made a sacrifice outside of the tent, they would be cut off from the rest of the people because of their rebellion. And so as we progress through the text, look at verse 6. And the priest shall throw the blood on the altar of the Lord at the entrance of the tent of the meeting, and then burn the fat for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You just got done hearing me say that the scene in the tent and tabernacle would be blood, there'd be guts, it'd be all this, it would be looking like a murder scene in that. And then yet it finds in verse 6 that this is a pleasing aroma to the Lord, meaning that the heart of the worshiper is in tune with God. Meaning that they brought their sacrifice, everything was done in command of our Lord, and it is pleasing to Him because of that level of obedience. Instead of sacrifices being offered up to thee, if you follow in that text, your Bibles might use this translation, that calls them demon goats. Now, how many thought that they would come to hear an Easter sermon and have a reference to a demon goat? But the demon goat is used in this instance to warn the people against idol worship, to warn them against placing idols in their life. They instead of sacrificing, if you will, offering made up to the demon goat idol or any idol of that, they were to give full attention to the Lord. Back in Egypt, there was a goat demon. The people would idolize it and worship this demon. In Egyptian history, you know, you read on Egyptian history, they had a whole catalog of gods, Egyptian gods, Osiris. They had the god of the Nile, Ra. You could read many different gods that the Egyptians will hold to. And the Lord would say, as you come out of that lifestyle, being incorporated in this Egyptian lifestyle, you're to come out and to be separate. And so instead of sacrificing to this demon goat, if you will, you are to pay full attention to what the Lord has commanded. Now, there is an important truth, and it's not even about this demon goat. It's not even about the idols per se, but it's the chasing after anything that takes our affections away from the God that we serve. The language in verse 7 is this: there are no longer to slaughter their sacrifices to goat demons, which they have committed prostitution. Wow, strong language there, isn't it? This will be a perpetual statute for you throughout your generations. And any time that we find this in the Bible, they have committed prostitution, doesn't mean it in the literal sense of the word. And any time that you leave the Lord that you serve, any time that you leave the Lord that you are supposed to serve for something else, you have committed spiritual adultery and idolatry. You have turned your back on the one who has saved you, and you have chased other things. And you know as well as I do that this life is filled with idols. The world we live in is not depleted of idols and things that capture our attention. There's folks in entertainment, there's money, there's power, there's musicians, there's sports, there's all types of idols in our life that have captured our attention rather than the risen Lord. Again, this chapter is a reiteration of the commands given previously, and the reality that redemption and salvation is only given by the Lord and in the Lord's way. Church, let me ask you some questions. Are you alive in Jesus today? Are you alive because He is alive? There should be an amen there. And if there's not an amen there, may I challenge you today. Are you alive in Him? And if He is alive and you are alive in Him, are you in Christ, and have you come the way that God has instructed, or for some reason you think that you're okay by the works and the good works you do by your hand? Have you been risen to newness of life? I want you to hear these words. John 6 and 44. What does Jesus say? You know, Jesus was more than just a simple good teacher, as the world will say. He was more than just a simple good teacher. If he was a good teacher, then these next words would indicate, if he was just a good teacher, and if these words aren't true, then that means that Jesus lied. And if he's a good teacher, then these words ought to be true. But he's more than just a simple good teacher. Listen to these words. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then he says, I will raise him to life on the last day. And only a Lord who has risen himself can raise one to life on the last day. Only one who has defeated hell, death, and the grave could rise up, him who was on the last day as well. These verses in Leviticus and into the gospel reminds us of the importance of having no idols or no gods before us other than the risen Christ. Let me ask you something. You might be here today, and I don't know because I haven't done any investigating, but maybe you're here today because somebody invited you. Maybe you're here today because you are doing your mother a service or a grandmother a service. So let me ask you some things today. Maybe you've come today but it's just because you think it's customary and traditional to be part of an Easter service. And we're glad we're here. We love you and we thank you for that. But let me ask you some very probing questions here. Are you tired of playing around with God? Isn't it time to live like you love Jesus? Isn't it time to quit throwing around the term Christian to describe your religion when in fact your life is void of that very description? To be a Christ follower means you follow Him wholeheartedly and you're sold out to Him. I would describe myself as a Christ follower in practice and not only in title. And I hope and pray that we can cling to Christ today. I want you to hear the words of the Apostle Paul. And I challenge you with that because I care as a pastor. And I want you to be plugged in. And I want you to serve Jesus like you love Him. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, "You used to be dead because your offense is in sin. You used to be this way, but you're not supposed to be like that anymore. You're supposed to become, if He's alive, as we believe He is, then you are to come out of that old way. You're to come out of that old way of sin. Because you used to be dead because your offense is in sin that you once practiced. As you lived according to the ways of this present world, you used to be like this. And according to the rule of the power of the air, you used to live like Satan. The spirit that is now active in those who are disobedient." Today, with that challenge before us, we get to observe the elements of the Lord's Supper together. This is an ordinance left by our Lord Jesus. One of the ordinances left is the communion table, and the Lord's Supper, and the other is baptism. Last week, you got to observe a baptism. One of those who was born in Christ, reborn, and submitted to the obedience of Christ in believers' baptism. And I'm going to challenge you on that today. I'm going to challenge. Maybe some of the questions I ask you today really struck a chord. Maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to you today and say, "Listen, I'm done. I need to serve Christ. I need to live for Christ. I'm tired of just saying that I'm a Christian and then living like someone else." There is a word for that, by the way. It's called hypocrisy. It's called being a hypocrite. And I don't want to stand before the Lord and the Lord charge me with being a hypocrite. I want to be in Christ, and I want to serve Christ. We won't do it perfectly. Lord knows we won't do it perfectly. But my challenge here today, maybe you're here today, and you say, I'm done living like that. I'm going to sell out to Christ. I'm going to sell out to Christ today. As we gather around this communion table, and as we distribute the elements of the Lord's Supper, I'm going to challenge you to contemplate your place in Christ today. If He is alive and you believe that, then that power of the resurrection should also enable you to live for Jesus today. Do you want to live for Christ today? Do you want to say, "Today I will have no other idols before my Lord. Today is that day. I will cast away that thing that has preoccupied my heart and mind, and my focus will be on Jesus. And I can live my life filtered through the love of the Lord and live for Him." Maybe that's you today. Maybe you have been challenged. I hope and pray that you have been challenged by that word. As we approach the communion table today, I'm going to ask if our deacons will stand and come to distribute the elements of the Lord's Supper. And if you know this song, let's sing this together as they come.